So that was an ad for Save the Children Christmas Jumper Day UK 2017. In 2017, there's also going to be one in Spain, and that's quite an hilarious ad if you want to watch it. But Save the Children's purpose is to protect children, give them a healthy start and the chance to learn. And Christmas Jumper Day is a fundraiser. So the ad is bright, inviting. The call to action is that of feel-good generosity. Now, it's a stark contrast to their Made in Britain ad, which has the tagline, "Made in Britain, dropped on children. Our greatest export should be hope, not fear." And that ad calls people to protest against UK arms sales to Saudi Arabia, which is allegedly supporting the war in Yemen. The call to action is to protest, and to protest via text message to your politician, which is somewhat ironic given that Save the Children was started by two sisters, Eglantine Jebb and Dorothy Buxton, who were arrested for their protesting and campaigned against the starvation of children in Europe after World War I, where a famine caused by the British blockades resulted in severe malnutrition and rickets in children. We know that the vulnerable suffer most in times of war, and governments blind to their plight prioritise the exercise of power over care of people. Now, I'm not sure why that would come as a surprise, because at the core of war rests the idea that people are disposable and that power is more important than people. And since World War I, when Save the Children first started, the increasing ability to kill remotely means the proportion of civilian to soldier deaths in conflict has become the inverse of what it was for millennia beforehand. Now, why am I talking about such a depressing topic 2 weeks from Christmas? You know, I'm wearing my Christmas t-shirt. You know, I'm supposed to be talking about, you know, sweaters or jumpers and the gift of peace. Peace is good, right? Peace is a gift of God. You know, say it, wrap it up, move on. Yes, peace is good. And today we want to explore why peace is a good gift from God and what that means for us. These days, peace is primarily used to describe the absence of something. You know, peace from war, peace and quiet, the absence of noise. Leave me in peace, the absence of others. Or it's, you know, superficial. Peace, bro. A greeting, a wish for freedom from troubles. There's an element of self-serenity, being at peace. But we tend to treat peace as a fairly passive concept. In the Old Testament, peace is active. And there are four themes of peace that come through, and they range across, you know, verb, noun, and adjective. The first is to be complete or whole, to live well, and it encompasses ideas of health and soundness. The second is right relationship or harmony between people, and that includes covenant relationship, like the covenant between God and the house of David, or God and Abraham. The third meaning is fulfillment or success. And then the final meaning is about the absence of war or conflict, the idea of safety. So when we read Isaiah 9, the context we're reading it in is that of the Hebrew word shalom. The Prince of Peace is the embodiment of wholeness, right relationships, fulfillment, as well as freedom from strife. So if you want to look at the text of Isaiah 9, it's on page 555 of the Bibles. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. The structure of this poem is important. So if we look at the way that it's laid out, there's kind of two lines for each theme. So there's an event that we're told about. A child has been born. And then we're told the why and the who about that child. Authority will rest upon him, and he is named. And then we're told the names of that child. He will be a counselor, God, Father, Prince. He will be wonderful, mighty, everlasting, and he will bring peace. And finally, we're told the result of his reign. The result of his reign is that his authority will grow and there shall be endless peace. And all of that is within the context of the covenant that God made with the house of David. Now, this is the third time in three chapters, chapters 7, 8 and 9, that the birth of a child is given as a sign. In chapters 7 and 8, the birth of the child are signs and warnings. In 7, the warning is that Judah couldn't trust the Assyrians to deliver them from oppression. And in chapter 8, the warning is that having ignored the warning of chapter 7 and trusted in Assyria, that it was going to result in disaster for Judah. But here in chapter 9, we see that that story of misplaced trust and disaster will end in victory. Not because of anything that the people do, but because God will keep his covenant promises. Effectively, Isaiah is prophesying to the people that they shouldn't rely on civil or military power to save them. It's God who will act to save the people, and he will do it in a very strange way. He's going to do it through the birth of a child. God's peace will be mediated not by a boots and all military activity. It will be mediated by a Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, who will be born as a child. The NIV commentary on Isaiah puts it, the good news is that the God who is with us is a God who wants to turn our darkness into light, our conflict into shalom, our loss into abundance, and our despair into joy. So in Isaiah's time, we know that the Messiah will be born as a child, will save the people, will have authority, and will bring peace. But at that stage, we don't know who the child is. So if we spin forward to the New Testament, to our Luke and Ephesians readings, we know that the child born to us, who holds all authority and brings peace, is Jesus. In Luke, the very first evangelistic statement made by the angels glorifies God and confers peace, shalom, on God's people who hear the news that the Saviour is born. The child born is God incarnate, God in the flesh and dwelling among us. I'm going to stay in Luke for a moment with the importance of the first telling of the good news of the birth of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to the shepherds. The text of Luke 2 is picked up and used in While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night. We're not singing that today, but much as we might joke about washing socks and gathering around a tub, the final verse of the carol picks up both Luke 2 and Isaiah 9. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Goodwill henceforth from heaven to men. Begin and never cease. It captures that moment of incarnation when the temporal and the spiritual come together and there's no separation between heaven and earth. And the proclamation is one of everlasting peace. A child has been born who can change everything. And those are truly glad tidings of great joy. Ephesians takes the story even further. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Gentile Christians are included in the people of God. They are no longer on the outside. For he is our peace. Peace with God came through the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The child born, Son of God, Son of Man, achieves what no other could. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. So that is the hostility between us. In Jewish law, a Gentile could never become a Jew. They could be a proselyte, a believer, but they were still regarded as a stranger or alien to the Jews, and they were restricted from entering in or serving in the temple. But in Jesus, those barriers are removed. There's no division. And Jesus' death, therefore, broadens the scope of the people of God. Ephesians continues, he has created in himself one new humanity, making peace and reconciling both groups to God in one body through the cross. So here in Ephesians, peace is also horizontal. The death of Christ has reconciled God and people, but it has also brought peace among people. He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. No longer just the Jews as God's chosen people, but anyone who believes in Jesus, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ is Messiah, the child born to us, Saviour, Counsellor, Bringer of Peace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. This is important for our understanding of the greeting of peace. When we share the greeting of peace with each other, it's more than a hello. We're acknowledging and hoping for that person that they may know the peace of Christ, that they will know wholeness, fulfillment, right relationship. I quoted from Oswald earlier, that the God who is with us is a God who wants to turn our darkness into light, our conflict into shalom, our loss into abundance, our despair into joy. We pack all of that into the blessing that we give each other when we greet each other in peace. Peter sums it up when he talks to Cornelius, the Roman soldier, a Gentile, so outside of the people of God, when he talks to him in Acts. You know the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. This is part of the peace of Christ, person to person, as well as peace with and from God. Now, I've just scratched the surface of what it means for Christ to be our peace and to bring peace. There's a Rick Warren sermon on YouTube that goes for 45 minutes if you're interested. But for me, one of the most powerful messages about Isaiah 9 is from the 1940 Advent sermons of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you're looking for a translation, I find Edward Robertson's Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Christmas sermons an accessible translation. In his sermon, Bonhoeffer says, "Prince of Peace, where God comes to people in love to join with them, peace is established between God and people, and also among ourselves, person to person. In the world, power rules. This child is the Prince of Peace. Where he is, peace rules." Now, those were brave words to preach in Germany in the winter of 1940. Bonhoeffer had already been forbidden from speaking in public, and here he is preaching. He'd just finished the manuscript of Ethics, which wasn't published until after his execution in 1945. But for Bonhoeffer, the church must always err on the side of the poor, the vulnerable, and the marginalised. Now, if we think of what that means for us today, it means questioning government policy that oppresses or excludes, supporting the poor, welcoming refugees, acknowledging people who are homeless, challenging injustice. It means acting with generosity and mercy, behaving and speaking in a way that seeks peace. Now, I'm not going to say that I'm necessarily good at this, certainly not all the time, but like any behaviour, if we practice it, we will get better at it. Now, please don't take what I've said to mean that I'm referring to a path of least resistance or continual compromise and never standing up to authorities or to bullying or to terror. In fact, it's quite the opposite, as Bonhoeffer showed us. It's about valuing all people, because in Christ, God has reconciled us to himself, so that whoever believes in Christ may not perish, but have eternal life. Our response to the wondrous gift we've been given is to value other people, whether they are like us or not. Whether they like us or not. Whether the world around us regards them as worthwhile or useful or not. We know that Christ values them. They are equal in the eyes of God. And as Christians, we are to look upward and outward. Being a holy people called by God does not mean being holier than thou. It means opening ourselves up to caring and sharing and standing with the vulnerable and marginalised in our society. Now, there are many ways that we can share peace with others this Christmas, and I hope that over morning tea that you will talk more about those and that you will take time this week to think about how you can share peace. But I'm going to ask you now to do an activity. And you should all have received a gift tag. They're part of our art installation. And I want you to take a moment. I'm working on the assumption you have a pen or a pencil with you. There are some around. I want you to take a moment to write on a Christmas gift tag or draw on it if you prefer, of what you want to share with someone about the gift of peace. You can attach it to a present for yourself or someone else, or you can attach it to our gift of grace installation in the foyer.